Matthew 23. Question. Do spiritual commitments carry different values with God? In other words, with God, are some commitments more important than others? That's a good question. Now, don't answer it yet. But I want you to consider this morning the value of spiritual commitments. Now, those of you that are here this morning, there's a level of spiritual commitment in you already, or you wouldn't be here. So I know that's true. But is there different variations in our commitment to God that has more authority with God, or has more, at a fundamental level, more, you know, gravity with God? Like, so if we keep this commitment, then we'll be more right with God than if we keep this commitment. You know, if we're going to fall on a commitment, let's fall on this one, not this one. Understand? Now, whenever you just bring up the word commitment, and we just sort of take a generic look at that word, and then also the defining attributes of the word commitment, we are on the out in culture today. I've done a little bit of research on millennials of, what they're calling the young people of today, which is millennials. And when it comes to the commitment of millennials, I found an interesting report on this. The title is Commitment for Millennials. The subtitle is From a Glance at the Statistics, It's Clear That... Oh, wait. Is that right? Yeah, from the... this is a sub sort of... a thesis sort of this report. And it's, at a glance at the statistics, it's clear that millennials are commitment phobies, scared of commitment, compared with their parents and grandparents. Question, but why? The one reporting here, named Elizabeth Landau, on February 8, 2016, so this is a relatively new article, she comments that more than half of the millennials surveyed by Pew characterized their own cohort as self-absorbed. Trying to live with somebody else and putting their needs first is more difficult when you have been raised to put yourself first. Can I say that again? For any of you millennials that are in here, okay? Listen closely, because this is what culture is defining you as. This would be teenagers all the way up into your 20s. Millennials, I think the defining age for millennials is like 13 years old all the way to age 29. So if you're in that bracket this morning, which I'm looking across, maybe some of us don't fall in that anyway, but this is what characterizes millennials. And listen to what you're being defined as, if you're listening at all this morning. Trying to live with somebody else and putting their needs first is more difficult when you've been raised to put yourself first. Well, it's hard to be committed if you're selfish and it's all about you, right? Well, that's what she's saying. A San Diego State University psychologist, Dean Jean Twig, Twinge, rather, who studied the generational differences, speaks of this. She points out to the culture of individualism as a major factor in preventing millennials from committing. She also cites a growing culture ideal that you don't need a partner in life in order to be happy. In a major analysis, by the way, we're not even talking about whether or not you're ready to get married. We're just talking about commitment across the board, okay? Oh, there's a lot of this report I didn't even feel comfortable reading to you from the pulpit. That's how vile it was. In explaining the way millennials think today, it's incredible. In a new analysis of the General Society General Social Survey of some 33,000 U.S. adults, Twinge and her colleagues have found that premarital sex has become more socially accepted over the years. The percentage of who view premarital sex as not wrong at all grew from about 29% in the 70s to 58% in 2012. And do you think by 2016 that there's a decline in that mentality? Absolutely not. I mean, society, I'm talking about cult from a cultural standpoint, it's absolutely expected. I mean, accepted, but it's also expected that you would try out for a while. You understand? unbiblical. God makes that very clear. Generally, during the past decade, Americans tend to have more sexual partners and more likely to have casual sex and were more accepting of premarital sex compared to 1970s and the 80s. What does that say? Well, we're in it for the thrill, for the frill, and there's no commitment. Understand? Spiritual commitments are very religious things to do. So we make commitments to God, we're talking about spiritual stuff. Lots of people are willing to make spiritual commitments. The problem is they're not willing to follow through with commitments, because commitment is easy to say, commitment is easy to make, commitment is easy to, even in an emotional way, so on a fundamental level, say, I'm going to do this for God, and I'm going to be faithful, unconditionally, stick with it to the end till Jesus comes, you know. And we can say those things. But then when the rubber meets the road, we find that along the way that spiritual commitments begin to vary, take varying degrees in our life. And what I mean by that is we begin to associate a value system to our commitments to God. I mean, some of our commitments to God in our minds become more valuable than other commitments to God. John chapter, by the way, this isn't a new thing. John chapter 6 speaks of this. I've illustrated it with this text before, but bear with me, because it's what an amazing way to demonstrate how we are as human beings. And by the way, we can look at the Jews and those in culture and say, wow, what a lack of commitment to Jesus. We see the same thing in our lives today. I mean, let's not neglect to see this in our own lives and see it clearly. Hopefully this morning we can see it clearly as a church this morning and as an individual, so we can make appropriate changes in our life according to the Holy Ghost would lead us, as God leads us from His Word. But listen, in John 6, this isn't a new concept of a lack of commitment. We have a group of 5,000 men that we know of, not counting women and children, who were fed by Jesus 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Right? And He fed all of these multitudes of people, took care of their needs, sustaining them for, you know, satiating, taking care of their hunger need. And then Jesus commands His disciples to get into the boat to go to the other side. And through this process of getting to the other side, which we always know when the disciples get in a boat, it's never a good thing. I mean, there's always a storm that's going to come, right? So the storm comes, the conflict, you know, that struggle takes place. And by the way, let me note, there were many along the way who said they were going to get in the boat with Jesus but never made it. And by the way, there were many that were get in boats, little boats around, and try to follow Jesus and His disciples to the other side but never made it. So it's one thing to say I'm committed. It's an entirely different thing to actually be committed. But we have this group that's been fed, then they find Jesus the next day or a few days later, and that when they find Jesus, what do they want Jesus to do for them? Feed them again. And they ask Him again and again, will You feed us again? And Jesus said, I'm paraphrasing for you. In John 6, you can check it out later. He said, I'm not going to feed you again. Although I will feed you this if you'll take it. Eat My flesh and drink My blood. They were like, what? They didn't understand that. They didn't understand what Jesus meant when He said, eat My flesh and drink My blood. Now, we talked about this in Bible class, the idea of transubstantiation, where we're actually eating Jesus' flesh and actually drinking His blood whenever we take the Lord's table. But that's not what Jesus meant. Not at all. By the way, that isn't the Lord's table. Take the Lord. They didn't even have the Last Supper yet. So what's He talking about, eat My flesh and drink My blood? Here's what He's saying. Take Me in you. Accept Me, receive Me in you. Digest Me. Receive the gospel, receive Me. And they said, hey, listen, if you're not going to give us any food, we're out of here. And they left. Jesus turned to His disciples and He said, will you leave also? What did Peter said in his moment of glory? Where will we go? Thou hast the words of life. John 6, you should check it out. You know what they wanted? They wanted food, but they weren't committed. So they left. And that's what we deal with on a spiritual level, who want Jesus to do something for them, but they're not willing to remain faithful to Jesus whenever it comes to remaining committed to Jesus Christ. And so there's problems not only with society and the level of commitment, which we ought to be able to look outside and see lots of problems, because, I mean, the world without God is condemned. And as we try to live for God as Christians, we're going to find problems in our own life, even in this area of commitment. And Jesus deals with it. Now, Jesus has been cursing, bringing curses and judgments upon the nation of Israel whenever he said, "Woe unto them," 8 times. He also calls them hypocrites, which means mask or phony, false, fakes, liars. Now, that's the picture of the world. Okay, that's going to be the picture of the world for us. The world is headed in reverse. Phony, false. And Jesus always exposes the hypocrites. He always does. And they don't generally like it when they're exposed. But he first of all exposes them in our last message we did in whenever he told them they were keeping people out of heaven. Remember 13 to 15? Let's just take a look at that. Verse 13. "Won't you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." In other words, he condemned them, he cursed them because they were keeping people out of heaven. Now today, he condemns them and curses them because they taught that some spiritual commitments were non-binding. And what you and I are trying to do in the midst of a culture who doesn't at all understand commitment and sort this out in our own walk with God is to understand how to go forward with God in the midst of this world who's headed in reverse. Verse 16, take a look at our text. We'll set some foundational groundwork here and follow as we go through this. "Woe unto you, ye blind guides." Now, before we go on, let's deal with that phrase. Jesus cursed them. That's what woe means. Woe unto you. That's a curse. Jesus says that to you. That's bad news. You don't want a curse from Jesus. "Woe unto you," he said. I said that loud because I think Jesus was a little bit intense there. Scribes and he says, "Ye blind guides." So these Pharisees and scribes were cursed because they were without the truth and they were teaching. In other words, they were hypocrites because they were bringing lessons to the table and they didn't have any of the reality. They didn't have any of the truth. And they were claiming to have authority, but they had no authority. They were teaching things as fact, which were in fact not fact. Yeah. Blind guides. It's like going on a voyage with a captain who has no eyes. I mean, we're in trouble, you know. Or like whenever I go anywhere without my GPS, it usually, you know, isn't good. I don't know how to follow the stars. You know, navigate that way. Jesus exposes them as teachers who were blind. They didn't have the truth. Now, I want us to see this morning, as he exposes them in their false teaching of commitment, that we tend to not understand that faithfulness to some spiritual commitment, sometimes when it doesn't physically affect our life, as other spiritual commitments do, seem to have less value to us. I want to show that to you, and I think that's what Jesus is exposing here, but we do the same thing in our lives, where there are some spiritual commitments that carry more value than other spiritual commitments. However, these many times are the spiritual commitments. The ones that we value the less are the ones that the others are built upon. And Jesus says in verse 16, note, he goes on, "Whosoever shall swear," this is what they were teaching, "whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing." There's no binding. Swear would mean to make a commitment, okay? To get a lien against. But the idea is to promise or to make a commitment. "But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold?" So they taught that commitments by the temple alone were non-binding, but commitments by the value of the gold of the temple, those were binding. Now, let's see if we can visualize this. I was trying to study this. You know what I do sometimes is I'll try to visualize what Jesus is saying, especially if it's word pictures, something that we can have some imagery to, and it really helps. You know, sometimes having visuals helps. But if you can imagine, we have this church building. What a beautiful place. Okay? And what a beautiful building we have. Aren't you blessed to be able to come here and know, man, this is, look how nice this is. And it's clean because some of our ladies come up and do that. And I'm glad there's not trash everywhere. And the bathrooms you go in there, it doesn't stink. I mean, it shouldn't. You know, maybe the boys' bathroom by now. I don't know. But, I mean, this is a great place. And you come in here, what do we do here? We talked about this in Bible class. But in the end, what are we doing here? We're meeting with God. This is where we meet with God. We meet with Him here. And He meets us here. They were saying that the temple, when you can make commitment to that, nothing. But the gold of the temple. And the imagery there is amazing because I just imagine this giant pile of gold in the background. And I'm thinking, okay, so you're going to make a commitment. Now, if you just do it to the temple itself, there's no real substance there. So, but the goal of the temple, you can get lean against that. There can be commitment there, you know, because there's an effect that gold can have in us personally. So that's what Jesus is saying that they taught. And there's this varying degree in commitment. Now, Jesus said in a response in verse 17 that this is unwise. They don't have the truth. Because the temple is what made the gold holy. That's what He said. Jesus laments this distinction that they've made between the temple itself and the gold. And then as He goes on in verse 18 to refer to the same idea in reasoning about the altar. Look at verse 18. And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift upon the altar, he is guilty. Or in other words, this is something that's binding. Now I did some more imagery with this. And if you're following, you can understand what I'm saying here. You have a place where, you know, like a rock. Let me see if I can, maybe this can, if you can imagine with me. I know I don't have an actual rock, but if you can imagine with me, you have this, you know, you have this rock or a platform, and you know, and you just have this thing. And on the rock, what did you do? Well, the Jews sacrificed on it. They brought the lamb. They brought the sacrifice, and the sacrifice then would it would take care of their sins, right? Or it would bring. It was something to say, you know what, I understand that without a sacrifice, there's no remission of sins. Okay? And so they're bringing, here's what they were doing. They were saying the altar itself, like the rock, that's nothing. Right? It's just a rock. But the sacrifice that's on the altar, that's something. So you can make a commitment by the sacrifice. In other words, whenever you are doing a sacrifice, that's commitment. But the altar itself, it's just a rock, right? Well, that's what they were doing. One is inanimate, the other one then becomes a source, you know, the one that really has the power or has the real authority or the strength. So Jesus responds in verse 19, "You fools and blind, for whither is greater the gift?" That is the sacrifice, the lamb, or the altar that sanctifieth the gift. So they taught that the commitments upon the altar alone were, the altar itself was non-binding, but commitments by the value of the gift on the altar, that's what was blinding, or rather binding. So faithfulness to some spiritual commitment then becomes more important to faithfulness to other spiritual commitments. Because one of them is not important, the other one is. Right? One of them is nothing, the other one is something. And we put variations or distinctions in the commitment, the commitments that we make to God. So faithfulness to some spiritual commitments do not physically alter our lives, and some do. And this is exactly what we do along the way. So let me see if I can illustrate or maybe bring some application to this. It would be like saying this: faithfulness to church is a spiritual commitment, right? But it doesn't require us to change our lifestyle at home. Watch. Listen. We can say, I'm going to go to church. This is my church. I'm going to come to church, my church. Commitment, right? We don't even verbally have to say that. I mean, we can just, this is my church or it's not, you know? But if you think about it, what does it really do for you when you come here? Well, I mean, we can talk about this for a minute. Okay, oh, when I go to church, it does this for me. Or when I go to church, it does this for me. But on a physical level, you being here, what did it do? Well, it took a couple hours of your day, and you're just here. And I'm glad you're here. Don't take me wrong. But when you go home, if you're sleeping right now, you're getting nothing out of this. And you can go home, and you're no different. Like, this didn't change your life at all. And often, that's just exactly what we do. We come, we do it here, whatever we do, and then we go home, and there's no change, right? Now watch this. But what about the gold? What if you make this commitment? I'm going to tithe. You understand tithe means tenth. The word itself means tenth. So you can't say you're tithing if you're not giving a tenth. I'm not blasting you, I'm just saying. So we're going to make this commitment. I'm not just saying this is my church. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give over and or above my tithe with this offering, whether it's missions or moving ahead or whatever. So now you've made that commitment. And when you go home, did that change? Did that affect your home life? Oh yeah. Hey, listen, if you're given a tenth of everything that comes in to your life and you never did that before, that changed your life, whether you like it or not. Because now you're not having that whatever it is going towards whatever it went to. It's coming here. So by default, your life is changed because of tithing. So naturally, here's what we do. Now, here's how we can relate with the Pharisees and the scribes that Jesus is bringing curse upon. Because one of them can affect our lives physically, but it doesn't have to, which is just being here. I mean, it took some of our time, and if you're lazy, then, you know, you had to get up early. Of course, I'm lazy, I think, sometimes, because, you know, the alarm goes off, I don't want to get up. But we do. It takes our time. But whenever it gets into your wallet, you know, things that get into your wallet, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, that affects us. And we began to put a value system to these things. And the things that actually cost us something become more value to us in our minds than the things that don't cost us as much. And naturally, you do this without even thinking. So, I mean, we don't have to decide, I'm going to decide if I do this. I mean, left to ourselves, this is what we will naturally do. I mean, because we're all what? We're all sinners. Anybody in here perfect? No? I don't think so. So we all naturally in our lives place value systems upon things. And we do it spiritually by default. And naturally, unchecked, without walking close with God, here's what we'll do. Is the things that affect what we can do at home naturally on a spiritual level naturally have more value to us than the things that really don't affect us at home that much? This is what Jesus is saying. They have attributed more value to the gold of the temple than to the temple itself. Why? Well, because gold is something that affects our life, our home life, whereas the temple itself, you know, inanimate. Not something that really affects us. It's just something we do. Right? Well, they were doing the same thing with the altar. And because it really didn't make a difference by making commitment to these things, then it wasn't as big a deal as the things that did affect our wallets, like gold would. Let me ask you a question. What difference would it make in the church if nobody gave? Listen, what difference would it make in this church if nobody gave? If nobody tithed, if nobody gave offering, do you think that would have an effect on this place? Yeah, we would have to shut the doors. You know, praise God, we have support, but that's not going to last forever. And so, you know, we along the way, we decide, you know, we're going to make commitments in our giving, and it affects our life, and it affects the church. This is a big deal because along the way, we're able to, when people make these type of commitments, to take care of the pastor or pay the bills, or even, like I said, some things that are moving ahead. And even as we said a minute ago, we make these commitments. And does it make a difference in our home life? Yes, we are sacrificing. We're not able to spend as much on stuff. We're going to have to sacrifice some things along the way. We're not going to be able to go out to eat as much, or we're not going to be able to spend as much money on monthly stuff that we do, or just pleasureful things that we do. Maybe we'll have to sacrifice those things. And it will affect our physical life. And naturally, because we make those commitments, it affects our spiritual life. Those type of commitments become more of more value to us than things that don't have as much effect on us. So if you were to come to the altar and make two commitments this morning, two commitments. One, your commitment at this altar would be, I'm going to be faithful to church. I'm not going to miss. I mean, unless I'm providentially hindered, I'm going to be here. Right? That's commitment, right? By the way, that's a good commitment. And we make that commitment. And then we get to the altar and we make this commitment. Number two, I'm going to start tithing. I'm going to start giving. Question, which one of those two commitments is more important? Because the variation, that the difference was placed between the two by the Pharisees and the scribes. What about reading our Bible and praying every day? And then the spiritual commitment to be in the ministry and serve, like as a Sunday school teacher, or to serve in the ministry of the sound system, which we need more people to help with that along the way. Especially now that we get our new sound system, I'm not even going to know how to turn that thing on. So now we have some more commitments. Watch. Read your Bible and pray every day. That's a spiritual commitment. But watch, what if you decide not to do that? Read my Bible, pray every day. Come on. I go to church. And then you don't do it. You don't read your Bible and pray every day. You don't. But you are committed to a ministry. And then you just don't show up. That stinks. You know, if somebody says, I'm going to be a Sunday school teacher, and then they just don't show up, that's a bummer. Because now we have all these kids and nobody's going to teach. So, which one of those is more important? Reading your Bible and praying every day, that really, if you don't do that, who's even going to know? No big deal, right? How does that really affect anything? It doesn't. So then we have the ministry. If you don't show up for that, big fat bummer. So now we have a variation. This is what the Jews were doing. They were saying, if I'm not faithful to church, no big deal, but you know, I do need to be faithful to this. So commitments to this, this, no big deal. Or reading my Bible and praying every day, come on, no big deal. But being faithful in a ministry, big deal, you see? And there were variations in value system here. One was more important than the other. Yeah. So what's bigger, one or the other? Your faithfulness to church, your faithfulness to read your Bible and pray every day, are spiritual commitments. And as Jesus taught, are the spiritual commitments in regards to the temple, in regards to the altar, and the gold and the gifts that are offered on the altar, these fundamental things are what makes the others even important at all. So Jesus asked these things. He asked of the difference whenever he said, let's see, in verse number 19 again. Look what he said. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Or verse 17. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And here's in the end what Jesus is saying in verse 20 to 22. There should be no distinctions in our spiritual commitments, because they all point back to God. Verse number 20. Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. That would be God. Verse 22. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. So commitments at the altar were binding, and made the offerings at the altar binding. Commitments at the temple were binding, to the temple were binding, and when you make these commitments, are made to him that lived in the temple. Commitments by heaven were commitments to the throne of God and to God himself. So Jesus maintains that all of these spiritual commitments are pointed back to God. He pointed out that the Jews were placing a value system on their commitments, and therefore declaring themselves to be right, which in the end was what they wanted to do. Hey, you know what? If you're not faithful to church, it's not a big deal if commitments to the church don't really mean anything anyway. That's what they were doing. They associated a value system in their commitments because they didn't want to feel bad for not keeping them. No big deal anyway, right? Who really cares? Well, if you're all about pleasing somebody or a person, a pastor or something, then maybe you'll remain committed for a time. But in the end, you'll come to this realization. I don't need to please him. Who really cares anyway? What difference does it make? You know, and so we place this value system on our faithfulness to our commitments based upon what we think is important and what we don't think is important. Whose value system is this? It's mine. If I think it's important, then I'll remain committed to it. If I don't think it's important, then it doesn't matter to me. Therefore, I'm not going to be committed to it because I don't care. And when we create our own value system when it comes to our spiritual commitments, this is exactly how we will operate. And I think if we're not careful, I think if we're willing to this morning, then we can see that at times we do this. You know why? Because we're sinners. And we can identify these times in our life whenever we're not faithful. Well, I'm faithful, sort of. You know, let me say this. You can say you're committed to God. But if you say you're committed to God, but you're not faithful to church, what are our words? Well, why do I have to be faithful to church? God said so. If you're saved, you need to be in church. God said that. I didn't. Okay, now I'm repeating it, but God said it. So you need to be faithful. So if you say you're committed and you don't really care about being faithful, then are we really committed? It's like my wife and I. We got married in 2004. I didn't stutter because I forgot. Okay. 2004. And I committed myself to her. Am I committed to her if I spend the night with another woman you know, only twice a year. Every other night I spend the night with my wife. So I'm committed to her. Am I really? I can say I am, but I'm not really. Or I can say that I have a level of commitment to my wife, but if I look at pornography, what does that say about my commitment to my wife? It says this: you can say you're committed, but you're not. You can declare, I am committed to God. I am committed to God, but if you're not here, well, I give. Good. God wants us to give. And there is a level of commitment, but if you're not here, we say we're committed. Now, I am committed to, you know, God, and we don't read our Bible and pray every day. But I have a ministry. I mean, come on. But we don't read our Bible and pray. Then our words are just words. And we're not as committed as we think we are. I want to give you a statement. And I think this is the woe that Jesus is bringing out. Now, it can't apply to us, as I've made application today. And if we identify this in our own life, then we need to make appropriate changes. Because commitment is always identified like this, okay? Faithfulness. Faithfulness reveals true commitment. Always. Faithfulness reveals true commitment. I'm committed to my wife. You know why? Because I'm faithful to her. She's my wife. There is no one else. There's no other woman. I love her. I'm committed to her. And what reveals my commitment? Is it my words? It's my faithfulness. Is it different with God? No. It's the same. We can say we're committed because we do certain things, but if we're not faithful, then our commitments, what we're doing is we're making variation. We're placing a value system on our commitments. It means I can do this, and that, you know, that's what really matters. And this, you know, it doesn't really matter. And God says, no. Your commitments to God, every commitment you make is pointed back to God. Every commitment we make to God is pointed back to God. You're not committing to me. You're not committing to this property, this building. You're not committing to an animate or an inanimate thing, whether it be some sort of a financial commitment or actual your presence in this place. Every commitment you make to God is pointing back to God. And if we're not faithful, then it reveals our true commitment to Him. So I just want to encourage you this morning. I think that we have authority to say this from the Word of God. Now, this is a woe. So this is kind of a harsh sort of message. And we shouldn't back down from that because this is what Jesus is doing. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees! And we have a tendency to be this way at times. I want to encourage you this morning to make a decision that you're going to be committed and you're going to remain faithful to your commitments. Why? Because of the pastor or because something? No. It's between you and God. And let's identify something. We're not close to God or right with God or committed to God just because we say it. It's because we're faithful. Because faithfulness, and I'll finish with this. Our faithfulness to God is what reveals our commitment to God. Always is so. My mother-in-law, that woman's not going to miss church. Her work job. She's not going to miss it. You know, there was like this much snow. And if she would walk with a snow shovel to work. I'd never seen someone like this woman in my life, you know. She's about to retire, and she's been that way since the beginning. She's only worked at one place all of her life. And so she's not going to miss. The woman has been at work whenever she has been need to be at the hospital sick. You know what I mean? And she carried over that same level of commitment to church. You know, now she's not going to bring a virus to church, but she's there. She is there. That woman is there. And what does faithfulness say? Faithfulness shows our level of commitment. It doesn't always show our spirituality or our walk with God, but it does show our commitment when we're faithful. To the temple or to the gold? I don't know. What's the difference? Or to the altar or to the gift on the altar? You know, which one's more important? And I think all of our spiritual commitments carry equal value with God, and our faithfulness to our commitments reveals our true commitment. Father, this morning, we're excited, Lord, about Your Word, and Lord, we're always thrilled to teach and to preach. And today we did one of those, you know, messages that reveals a condition, a part of our nature that is not always pleasant for us to point out in our life, because we're not always as committed as we think we are. And I pray, Lord, that You'll help us to see every spiritual commitment that we make, not pointed to the pastor or not pointed to some thing, but God pointed directly at You. And then it shows, Lord, really where we are in our relationship with You in the end. I pray, God, for our church, that You'll help us to identify these issues in our life and help us to make some commitments this morning unto You. We pray for invitation, Your blessings, and Your touch. Help us, please. We'll give You the glory in Christ's name.